and to not to be overcome with evil, but to be overcoming evil with good. Be not overcome with evil is the word. In 2 Corinthians, we read, be ye reconciled to God. And then we also saw, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then we read, be ye separate. Separate yourselves. Be ye separate. And it's an imperative word. You've got to be doing it. It's a command. We discovered in Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We discovered, if you remember in Ephesians, be kind one to another. Be ye angry and sin not. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And be strong in the Lord. We just heard the testimony of a young man who lost his job and got another job. He continued in prayer. There is a sense in which that is being strong in the Lord. We heard the testimony of the man, one hand on a towel and the other on the Bible, and he was thinking of throwing in the towel, but the Bible was indicating he shouldn't. Be strong in the Lord. We heard the young man who reminded us of John 3:16. That's a verse to be strong in the Lord. And we're commanded, be strong. You don't have to be. You can be weak in the Lord, but you're commanded to be strong. In Philippians, be anxious for nothing. How many of us get very anxious? Colossians tells us, be thankful. And 1 Thessalonians tells us, be at peace among yourselves. We discover in Hebrews, be content with such things as ye have. James tells us, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, and be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Sometimes we doubt the coming of our Lord, and we're told to be patient until he comes. The first epistle of Peter tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And be ye of one mind, be pitiful. Or have a tender heart. Be courteous. And then we read, be sober and be vigilant. And Revelation tells us, be faithful unto death, and be watchful and be zealous. Now there's 28 commands. The imperative word is be. And so we can say these are the commands of God. Now what shall we say to all these commands? And how shall we keep them? How shall we address these commands of God? If you'll turn quickly into Romans 7 and verse 16, you discover, I consent to the law that it is good. So the first thing that we discover is that God's commands are not grievous because, and here is the because the Christian consents to God's laws. We consent to the law of God. Now, God's laws are not man's, neither are they made by man. And this is one of the areas where there is often, in the days in which we're living amongst young Christians and older Christians, there's a lot of banging of heads. Because some of us that have been Christians for some years, we've got unrecorded lists of do's and don'ts that don't exist in the Word of God. And we feel that if we keep these lists of do's and don'ts, somehow, if we're on the right side of those lists, then we are Christian or we are behaving as Christians. And that isn't always so. I share with you that the church constitution can never take the place of God's holy word. I share with you that our statement of faith can never take the place of the blessed Bible. I share with you that the intricacies of human behavior and the writing about them and the confining of various catalogs and lists of those behavioral patterns can never take the place of the wisdom of God as it reveals our behavior under the scrutiny of the Holy Ghost. I consent, says Paul, to the law that it is good. Christ's laws are all acceptable. You don't have to fuss with any. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's no need to be in such a position. Christian, it's not a place for you to be in. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, whether that's in marriage or in business. Don't do it. It's not an unacceptable law. It's simply a common sense spiritual law. For argues the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians later on, he says, look, you must understand there is no concord or there is no agreement between Satan and Jesus, between the devil and God. There is no agreement between dark and light, for the moment light comes, darkness vanishes, and vice versa. And so how can you say that you're in fellowship with Christ and yet be linked to the unbeliever? You can take, and there are innumerable testimonies through the Old Testament. How could Samson, who was such a powerful man physically and spiritually, how could he give himself so easily away? It took a woman who was a harlot, but she got her way with him and he lost his vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. The hearts of the Israelites sunk deep when they heard that their leader had lost his sight, physically lost his sight, actually. The wicked are under a force. And the man or woman that is trusting Christ is not under that force. A gracious heart sees a beauty and equity in the commands of heaven and draws from them a consent. We agree with God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And he prayed that we and he would be one as he and his Father were one. And he said, I always do the will of my Father. It's my great joy to please my Father. I seek always to please my Father, said Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, if we are to attach ourselves to the commands of God first, let us consent to the law that it is good. There's another way we can look at this, and that is to understand that these commands are Christ's commands. In Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's not grievous or difficult to be carried or be borne. It's not difficult at all. Take my yoke upon you. You will find an equalizing yoke between Christ and yourself. These are Christ's commands. They are the laws of the Savior. The laws of Jesus. He says, come to me. There's a command. We must come. I don't know how your life has been. I can only tell you about mine, which would be a very boring thing to tell. But there are times when our hearts are breaking. There are times when our experiences are traumatic. We just heard in the testimony time of a young man whose decision was to be in the ministry, but the particular ministry he was in, he felt that it was time to quit. I well remember at one time in the earlier part of my ministry when I said to a deacon board, it's time for me to leave, and God has led me to go in such a direction. And without exception, the men, old and young, started to weep and to cry. And they said something like this, we won't stand in your way so long as you convince us it's God's will. It was a very emotional time. And this young man that we heard of today reconsidered and has now committed himself to a length of time to serve his Lord in that specific ministry. It's an important thing that we are equally yoked with Jesus. Very important. A husband's law is not grievous for the wife to keep. We had a deal in our house. I was the lawmaker. My wife was the law enactor. And the children had better be careful if they came to the lawmaker and appealed to him. That was the end of the line. Better to go to the mother, who was the enactor of the law, the person that made it work. For if they could get past her, they only had me to come to. But if they got their way with their mother, then that was okay. For the lawgiver wouldn't butt that, wouldn't come to grips or wouldn't fight that, so long as it wasn't off course. But if they came straight to the lawgiver, and I used to say to them, I'm the last court of appeal. What I say, that's it. There's no further discussion, right or wrong. That's the end of the line. I'm the lawgiver in this family. And sometimes they wouldn't appeal to that higher court. And in smugness, I'd sit in my chair, relieved of the responsibility, glad they didn't. For I wasn't quite sure what I would have said. But the laws of the husband are not grievous for the wife when there is love, for it's always her ambition to obey her husband. Oh, isn't it? Well, the scripture says it is, and I'm with the scripture. I'm not getting into your family discussion. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the water, in Matthew 14 and verse 28, and Jesus said, Peter, come. And he came, and Peter walked on the water. Not only Jesus walked, Peter walked upon the water, because it was Christ's command to do so. Will you notice also, in a third area, Christians obey out of a principle of love. Now, the principle of love is easy to talk about, but it's a different expression when it actually comes down to the nitty-gritty. Isaiah 56 and verse 6 tells us, the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to save them, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. Nothing is grievous to him who loves. Nothing is grievous to him who loves. When there is a great deal of love between people, there is nothing very grievous. I remember at one time, some many years ago, an older person in our church was very ill, and I was responsible for looking after them for just a little while. And I remember the voice, somewhat shaken because of the sickness that had raked through the body, the voice that was rather shaky and the eyes that were very penetrating. And the voice said something like this, Now I know Jesus loves me, for even you love me. You can take that two ways, but it was meant kindly. The principle of love. The principle of love. It's easy to obey. It's easy to obey the laws of Jesus. It's easy to put the commands of Christ into effect when there is love between us and Christ our Lord. But in the fourth area, there is something else. I cannot easily obey those commands. As a Stoic, I might try. As some sort of person that is very determined, I might be able to keep some of the laws some of the time, but I'm in desperate need of help. And so we read in the scriptures in Romans 6:26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. So I'm convinced of this. A Christian is carried on by the help of the Holy Spirit. Is the fourth consideration. When the commandments of Christ are one thing, the desires of the heart are the other. The hymn writer tells us, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, take my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. It's very necessary to be sealed by the Spirit of God, to have the seal upon the envelope, as it were. My father was an engraver, and he used to make seals. You can buy and purchase today embossing seals with your name and address and whatever memorabilia or whatever sort of graphic you want upon it. And you put the piece of paper in a press and you press down on the paper and it leaves an indention. It leaves an embossed image. My dad used to make those dies, the two dies, the one at the bottom and the top that fitted in perfectly. He used to make those things. He used to make the seals that the government use, the seals that are pushed deep down into wax to seal important documents, the documents that sometimes you collect from when you purchase a house, or used to anyway, and certainly the same sort of seal that is upon the papers that you receive when you come into this country as an alien. That I know about. Dad used to make those seals. And he used to make signet rings that were also seals. And some of you have seen gold chains that used to be on the portly frame of elderly gentlemen. And at the end of the chain was a watch, perhaps one side. And on the other side, a funny shaped little thing that used to be a seal. And people, right up until I was a young fellow, would seal envelopes, would seal documents with their personal seal. The idea of a seal was that the wax with this indentation, with this design upon it, was poured, the wax molten poured upon the paper, and then the seal applied to the molten wax. When the wax was cold, lift the seal away, and then the seal wouldn't be broken. And if it was broken, it couldn't be replaced unless you had the same insignia seal. And the Spirit of God is God's seal of promise. He is God's insignia upon the Christian. And one way of seeing the presence and being aware of the presence of the seal of God upon your life is He helps you keep the commandments of Christ. He helps keep the commandments that He gives. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. In Philippians 2:13, we read that He is there both to will and to do His good pleasure. There's no grief in serving the blessed Lord Jesus. There is no grief when helped by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes in our services, it's so obvious that the Spirit of God is at work. Sometimes I stand back as a spectator, watching God do His thing in the congregation. I'm at once and at the same time both the catalyst and the observer. And you see only what your emotions and what your vision will allow you, but I see the overall most of the time. It's a wonderful thing and a frightening thing at times. When the Spirit of God is upon us, we see things as a spectator as well as being part of the catalyst. We're never asked to give up anything for Christ. I oppose that attitude strongly. And I suggest strongly with all my heart that you learn to oppose when people say you must give up this and you must give up that and you must serve Jesus by giving up. No, my dear friend, that's the negative way of seeing what we must be for Christ. That's like saying here is a list in our doctrinal statement. In our statement of faith, we have a list of things you've got to agree to in our church constitution. Here's a list of things that you've got to be absolutely positive about and you've got to check them off. No, that's the negative side. It's terribly, terribly negative and very unscriptural. Listen to God's word. Put on Christ. It's not put off. Put on. It's not give up. It's put on. Put on Christ. I love the hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory, His grace, and the earth and earthly things become none effect as we immerse ourselves in Christ the Lord. The Spirit lifteth me up, said Ezekiel in the 11th chapter and the first verse. The Spirit lifteth me up. The heart is heavenly when the Spirit lifts us up. Look at the fifth thing. All of Christ's commands are beneficial. All of them. We read in Deuteronomy a beautiful expression in the 10th chapter, the 12th and 13th verses. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to love him, to keep his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. To obey is not so much duty, but it's privilege. Can we see that? So often we feel it's a great duty to obey. Sometimes we parents have said to our children, do what I say. And the child has said, why? And we can't think of a reason, so we say, because I say so. And the child then, out of duty, is obedient. I loved it when I discovered my children being obedient because they thought it was a privilege to be obedient in a family that God had put together. Then I felt that we had won so many battles and we had come so far together as a group of people that loved Christ. But there was a privilege within us to be obedient to our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, the apostle says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in persecutions. I take pleasure in what most people would look at and consider to be abject terror. I take pleasure in that. The apostle says, I am a person that is constantly attacked with infirmities. I'm a person that is constantly heaped upon with all kinds of persecutions. Things are continually going wrong in my life. Christians worry me when I hear them praying prayers such as this. They will say, Lord, show me the way to go. Now, I would like to go in this direction, Lord, and that's what I want to do. But whatever you want, it's okay, but that's the way I want to go. And then something happens and they come and they say something like this. I know it's God's will because he wants me to go to that place. Or to do that thing, whatever it is. In other words, there is an agreement between themselves and whatever it is that God has seemed to allow. I get concerned because I wonder how much is the will of man and not the will of God impressed in there. How much of it is what I want? And how often I'd say that it's God's will because I happen to agree with what I want and it's now convenient to do so. I heard the testimony of a man who stood in front of a large congregation on a summer's evening and said something like this. He said, we just knew it was God's will. We took a third mortgage on our house and we bought this marvelous, great, big, monstrous motorhome that you see outside. And we purchased all this equipment that we absolutely need for our ministry. And we didn't think we would get the loan because there was no possible way of repaying it. But God worked a miracle. And we got all this together. And we in the board, we had agreed that we would pay, let's say, I've forgotten the amounts now, but let's say it was $300 for the visit of this traveling evangelist, singer, whatever he was. And we agreed that we would pay him that much money, for he was on the road, and in those days that seemed to be a very satisfactory amount of money. But he came into my office and he said, now, Pastor, before the service starts, I have to tell you, I've got to have $125. And I said, well, okay, thinking we'll give you 300 and you can go away blessed. But he said, no, you don't understand. I've absolutely got to have $125. And I said, all right. He said, but Pastor, you know, I don't want to talk about money because it's gross. Christians shouldn't talk about money. I said, well, then don't talk about it. It's easy. Just leave it with the Lord. And I think he thought that I was being irresponsible. So when he stood up to speak, he spent the entire time telling the people of all the money he had borrowed to get on the road. And the deacon said to me, "How much should we give him?" I said, "I don't know." "We agreed to give him 300. Let's give him 300. But he says," and he had told the whole congregation, "I only need, or at least I have to have, $125. The deacon said, "Let's give him $125. And I winced. "I don't know, I'll give him 300. "No, 125. I prevailed upon them to give him 150. Now, these figures are not absolutely accurate, but it's within a ballpark figure, very near. And so we gave him whatever it was, and he was so excited, he'd got his $125 and a tip. And I took him aside and I said, "You know, I want to say something to you, but I don't know how to say it because I think you'll think I'm picking on you. But when you trust the Lord, these things happen. When you don't trust him, they don't happen." And I told him that he could have had 300. Instead, he got 150, half of what we'd agreed to give, because of what he'd said. His jaw fell open. His mouth wanted to say something. It wouldn't say it. He didn't know quite what to do. I said to him, "Everything you told the congregation is contrary to God's word. And most of the congregation don't understand that. So you're very fortunate. They're not criticizing you. But it's contrary to God's word." Well, the years went by, about three. I was preaching in some place miles away. And guess who the singer was? This fellow. And his family. And I noticed he wasn't dressed quite as nicely as he'd been the last time I saw him. And it just so happened that I was in the study looking out of the window when he pulled up in a car that was 15 years old and dying. It was puffing its last puffs of steam as it huffed and puffed its way into the car park. And he and his entourage of a family all fell out. And the equipment that they had was now a much detuned chunk of equipment. And it was sad. I had seen them in the zenith of their glory and now was seeing them in the plight of the day. He shared with me that he'd gone bankrupt. He'd lost his voice, lost his ability. All kinds of things had gone wrong. They'd lost their house, their motorhome, their truck, their car. Everything was gone. And now we're trying to rebuild. Dear, dear, dear friends, better to be careful, because all of Christ's commands are always beneficial. Make sure that God's will is God's will, not your will by interpretation. In a sixth area, to keep these commands of Christ, you'll discover it is honorable to be under the commands of Jesus. Honorable. When I was in the army, I hated to serve under a dishonorable leader. But an honorable man you could fight for, you could stand with, and you could be with. And I want to share this with you lovingly. Proverbs 4:9 says, talking about wisdom, "Wisdom shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." The wisdom of God is under Christ's command. Look at the seventh thing. Christ's commands are sweetened with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There is no joy like the joy of knowing that you are pleasing your Lord. Listening to children in our family as they were growing up, I think the greatest joy I ever experienced was listening to the giggling and giggling and laughter. And you know it often turns to tears and to crying and to sadness, but oh, the joy of listening to children giggle and laugh. Is there anything so beautiful? And I think the most beautiful part of the giggle and laughter of children is when they're giggling and laughing because there's no threat from a parent. They have been obedient. There's no nagging from the parent. They've done as they were told. Sometimes it would get out of hand. But what a lovely way for things to get out of hand. And the children of God find joy. The joy of the Lord is their absolute strength. Last of all, let me share this with you. The gospel commands are finite. It's very important. Jesus says, "Come to me." Before the gospel, David came to God, and the glorious Psalm 51 is written. He came and he saw himself as he really was. And he said, and I've quoted this so many times, and I grew up with it, my mother teaching me this as a prayer. "Wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Oh, the prayer of David. He came to God and he said, "Oh, wash me." He was so aware of sin. He came to God and he discovered he was in such need of a new thing created within him. "Create within me a clean heart, O God." He realized his spirit, his attitude, as some would interpret that. I'm not so sure that that's absolutely accurate, but it had to be changed. "Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." My soul was refreshed. I've written to several friends of mine describing what the Spirit of God has been doing in our midst, asking in many instances what their opinion is. Would this be what is going on in their church? Is this what's going on in their community? Is this what God is doing? And speaking of the renewal, haven't you been refreshed and renewed in these last few times we have gathered together? Hasn't there been the very blessing of God Almighty upon us? Hasn't that humbled you and broken you and brought you to a place where you've come to God and you've realized, "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips and an impure heart." But since the gospel, millions have come and new lives have begun because they obey the commands of Christ the King. I'm asking you a question. Are you able to keep the commandments of Jesus? Are you able to keep the commands of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? The United States of America, at his inaugural speech, his inauguration ceremony, says something like this at the end of his pledge to the country, to the government of the United States: "With God's help, I will do this." I would to God that Christians would understand that we need to pledge an allegiance to Christ, our Savior, and say something like this: "With God's help, I will keep my word." How will it be so? The Spirit of God shall descend upon you, not so much like a dove, not so much with a great panoply of and fanfare of gorgeous lights and wonderful music, but he will come upon you with power, and the power is from God. God the Holy Spirit will be upon you. You can keep God's commands. There is not one that you need break. There is not one that you should avoid. There is not one you need forget. How will you remember them all? You may ask, and if I keep 10, will I forget 18? Just keep the one that you need to keep right now. Just keep that one. One last thing and I'm through. I remember as a young fellow in church hearing an aunt of mine saying, "Oh, I wouldn't miss tonight," talking of going to church, "for anything in the world. Mrs. So-and-so is going to be there and I'm going to tell her a thing or two." We had a new minister because our dear older pastor had left. This young fellow had flown Spitfires in the Battle of Britain and he was a flying ace. He was a tremendous fellow. We young people thought the sun set upon him somewhere. We just thought he was the greatest fellow. I liked him especially because his name was Philip, and I had a champion evangelist in the Bible who was Philip, and somehow I associated the two. I liked him very much. He came to our church, and some of these aunts of mine decided he wasn't the man. And so after a few months, he was long gone. And they boasted, we got rid of him. He is still in the ministry, working a wonderful work amongst people. People's lives have been changed, but not one of those aunts who are now very elderly have anything like the joy in their hearts that he has. Or they succeeded in what they sought to do, but they didn't keep the command of God to be kind one to another, to be courteous, and to love one another, to build up, not to tear down. It's curious, isn't it, how God has a knack of doing things. Ladies and gentlemen, keeping his commands are not grievous. You don't give up anything. You put on Jesus. And as you put him on, the world fades away. Bow with me now in prayer, please. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your commands, and we thank you that they are not grievous. We ask that we may be able to keep them, and that we may be so conscious of their existence that we may keep each command as it's necessary to keep. Open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth you have for each one of us, that Jesus, our Savior, may be glorified. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to the hymn 495. 495. It is well. It is so very, very well with my soul. Precious is this hymn. Sing it with your heart and respond to the words as you sing. Let Jesus speak to your soul. 495, will you stand and sing?
Thank you.
gracious, Lord, bless this congregation with that power, that sense of your Spirit, that unction, that presence that shall cause us to know your peace that passes all understanding and cause our souls to express with all our hearts, it is so very well with my soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.